Looking for a graduation gift to inform, inspire, and encourage? When you give a subscription to Christianity Today, you're giving redemptive, relevant news and thoughtful, balanced dialogue about the church, current issues, and public theology. Visit orderct.com/graduate gifts to get a discounted student subscription for the graduates in your life. Starting at only $2 per month, this gift will engage and grow their faith throughout the year. Click the link in the show notes or visit orderct.com/graduate gifts to order now. This episode is brought to you in part by Thomas Nelson, publisher of I Want to Matter. Your life is too short and too precious to waste. Written and narrated by New York Times bestseller Kathy Lee Gifford. Available now everywhere you get audiobooks.
Hello, this is Russell Moore, and you're listening to Signposts. Those of you who know me very well know that one of the biggest influences on my life and ministry has been the music, the songwriting, and the writings of a singer-songwriter by the name of Michael Card. I can think of song after song after song that really taught me how to read the Bible, taught me how to see myself. I think of Live This Mystery, a song that he wrote, there's a line in the song that says, I hear the silence is clamoring. There is only Christ. He is everything. And he referenced the Phillips translation of Colossians chapter 3. And so I went and looked that back, and it just reoriented everything in my life in exploring over the next little bit what that means to say Christ is all and in you all. And I could just go through his whole discography and go through this right now. But he has a book, a new book and a new album out called Inexpressible, Hesed and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. And it's a really fascinating book. I really recommend that you check it out. And I wanted to talk to him a little bit about what loving kindness looks like in the life of a believer and maybe how he's seen that in his own life. And so, Mike Card, welcome to Signposts. Thanks for being with us.
Well, thanks, Russell. I'm swimming in affirmation after that introduction. I don't know what to say.
Well, only you, Mike, would set out to write a book about what you concede is an untranslatable word.
Yes. Yeah. A better man should have written this book, actually. A better man.
What led you to work on this project?
I, 10, 15 years ago, I got interested in biblical lament. Mm-hmm. And I had studied Hebrew as a undergraduate and graduate, and had never encountered this word. But in the context of lament, I discovered that laments transition. They all, except for Psalm 88, they all transition from lament to worship. And three of the most significant ones transitioned upon this word, the Hebrew word hesed. I started looking around and nosing around, and I think what got me was I was talking to Bruce Waltke, who is one of the great Old Testament scholars in the world.
Yeah.
And he said, that's the defining characteristic of God. Mm. And I just about passed out when he said that. Now, I've since talked to him, and he said, I never said that. I would never say that.
Well, he has a point, though, doesn't he?
I think he does. When God defines himself to Moses in Exodus 34, this is the word he uses twice.
Yeah. So how would you explain it to someone who says this is obviously an important characteristic of God, but what does it mean?
Well, in 1535, Miles Coverdale, who was attempting to translate the Old Testament, had to invent a word to translate this word. And what he had done, he saw all the places that it appeared. It appears about 250 times in the Hebrew Bible. And listening to the context, because that's where words get their meaning, words derive their meaning from the context, he invented the word loving kindness. And that's still one of the best translations, because it's more than love. It has to do with kindness. It has to do with loyalty. It's unexpected. It's undeserved. We get mercy and grace from it. And really what you have to do is look at sort of the main passages where it occurs and understand the context in order to understand the word. And that's what I did. That's what I tried to do anyway.
Mm. It seems to me, as I was reading this book, I can think of friends of mine who will say, God is love, which of course is a biblical affirmation. Sure. But when you listen to what they talk about, what they mean when they say that, it is, well, God is love, therefore God understands the fact that I'm short-tempered or envious or,
yes,
or whatever.
Right.
And then
right.
I've got other friends who would say, God is holy. God is holy.
Sure.
But the way they express that is in terms of sometimes a judgmental, censorious sort of spirit. But
right.
in the way that you're talking about God's loving kindness, you're really holding love and holiness together throughout all of it. And not just love and holiness, but love and wrath, love and judgment.
Yeah. Well, and when he does reveal himself to Moses in what I consider to be the most important passage in the Hebrew Bible, in Exodus 34, he begins by saying he's full of compassion and full of hesed, full of kindness. But in the second half of that revelation, he says, but I don't leave the guilty unpunished. So there is that element of justice. And the word hesed and the Hebrew word for justice frequently appear together. But what I do when people are having those discussions, God is love, you know, when I hear that, I always think, well, he kind of has to be that way, right? he's got to show love because that's part of the definition of who he is. But for me, the big surprise of the New Testament is that when the Messiah comes, he's a slave or a servant. He washes feet. Nobody saw that coming.
Yeah.
I think the big surprise of the Hebrew Bible is that when God comes to us, he's kind.
Mm.
I don't think anybody saw that coming. You know, like you said, he's holy, absolutely. He's love, yeah. He sort of has to be those things.
Mm-hmm.
He's all powerful, speaks the world or the universe into existence. Yeah, I get that. But that he's kind?
Yeah, yeah.
That's a new thing for me.
Well, and it really is for me too. Not at the cognitive level. I mean, I think I could teach people on the kindness of God, and I can talk to people about the kindness of God toward them, and I would be able to sit in and write out for you how God is kind toward me. But
sure.
at some emotional level, I find that I have a really hard time believing in the kindness of God. I have to constantly
yeah.
extricate myself from this idea that God's mad at me. And I have to perform for God, even though God has explicitly said through the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, therefore we have peace with God.
Yeah.
Why is that so hard for some of us to get at the heart level or to keep at the heart level, maybe I should say?
Well, it's interesting when you go there because this idea of, I'm sort of afraid of him because he's full of wrath and I repent because of that. But what does Paul say? Paul says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance.
Yeah.
It's when we realize this feature, especially, on this side of the cross, when he has demonstrated his kindness. The Jesus incarnates hesed. When I stand before the cross of Christ, that definition comes to life. My definition of hesed is it's when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything, not a second chance, everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I stand before that cross and I realize, I have no right to expect anything from you. I nailed you there.
Yeah.
And yet what has Christ given me? He's given me everything.
Yeah.
He gives me everything. And I think given that, in that context, then Paul says, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. I stand before that cross. I see the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God. And my goodness, my heart breaks. And I think that's when genuine repentance occurs.
Yeah. Well, and sometimes I think, and again, not at the mental level, but at the
yeah.
heart level, I sometimes think that God is sort of looking at me with all the ways that I screw up and mess up and thinking, you are such a disappointment.
Yeah.
And then I realize one of the things I've been noticing about Jesus is that he is never shocked and surprised yeah. by who people are, both positively and negatively. So John 1, he's saying to Nathaniel, I saw, behold an Israelite in whom there's no right. guile. I saw you under the fig tree. And then he says just a couple chapters later to the Samaritan woman at the well, I know about your situation with your husbands and the man that you're with now. So there's this sense of he's not shocked and surprised, and he's even in all of that, he's showing himself faithful and loving and just, and that's just really hard to learn.
Yeah, and I think in particular in the Samaritan woman, he knows everything about her. And yet that does not drive her away. In fact, there's something about his kindness that really warms her heart to him.
Yeah.
She even tries to throw some religious sand in his face. She brings up Mount Gerizim in the temple. You Jews say this, but we say this. And even that, he still pursues her, I think, in a very loving and a very kind way. And in the end, of course, there's a turnaround in her life, and she realizes that he's the Messiah.
Yeah. You know, I wonder if you've ever faced this. I grapple a lot, and I've met a lot of people who do, with this imposter syndrome, as they call it, which is that if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. Or if you really knew me, you wouldn't approve of me. And so sometimes when even when there's words of encouragement or affirmation, you think, yeah, but you just don't know the whole story. Yeah. And Jesus seems to just blow all of that out of the water repeatedly.
Well, by virtue of the fact that he really knows us.
He really knows us, yeah.
And he still loves us. Because, I mean, the first part of that, when you first said that, I said, well, you know what? If Russell, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me.
Yeah, yeah.
But you don't love me the way, and I don't love you the way Jesus loves us. I mean, right. Hopefully the Lord is changing our hearts so that we will. Mm. But, Jesus knows, my goodness, he knows everything about me, and yet, his love for me isn't based on me. It's based on who he is. And you know all this.
Yeah.
And it's based on, again, I think that revelation in Exodus 34. The first word out of his mouth is the Hebrew word racham, which means compassion. I'm compassionate, full of grace and truth. And that grace and truth, hesed va'emet, that's what John says Jesus is full of in John 1:14. So Jesus fulfills this image of the God who reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 34. It really is elegant the way it's all connected together. But I think you're right. I think we see that on every page of the gospel, Jesus is consistently gentle and kind with people, you know, with a few exceptions. Mm-hmm. Certainly he gets angry with some people who are kind of asking for it. So
yeah. You know, when you talk about some in this book about modeling loving kindness. So it's not just the way that God acts toward us, it's how we are to act toward other people. And one of the things that occurs to me is, I mean, one of the things that you point out in this book is just how deep and complex and complicated, from our perspective, loving kindness of God can seem. And so it seems to me it could be really confusing to figure out how to model that in the lives of people when this does seem to be so sometimes perplexing to know why is God acting the way that he is, or why is Jesus acting the way that he is. Now, I thought about this. I mentioned your song, Live This Mystery, that really redirected my life in a lot of ways. And one of the things that song is about is about the life of Christ living through us, so that it's not that we're following a list of rules and regulations, but there's a life that's coming through us. How do we do that?
One of the interesting facets of the whole idea of Hesed is reciprocity. That is, when someone, whether it's a human being or God, whenever they show you this kind of Hesed, or this kind of loving kindness, mercy, grace, however you choose to translate it, it is really incumbent upon you to reciprocate. And it's not a covenant thing. It's not like you violate a covenant if you don't reciprocate. You've violated something much deeper, much more fundamental. So Jesus will say things like, we should forgive as we've been forgiven. And that's this idea of reciprocity. And so I think the way that you're motivated, in one sense it's complicated, in one sense it's very simple. You're motivated by gratitude for the fact that you've been forgiven and you've been loved. I mean, how can I not love anyone?
Mm-hmm.
In light of the fact that Christ has forgiven and continues to forgive and love me. And you see how when I don't do that, I have really violated something really fundamental, to not forgive in kind,
yeah,
and not to show mercy in kind, in one sense, really kind of shows that you haven't gotten it.
Yeah, yeah. You know, you have been working on this project for a long time.
Yeah.
I remember you and I having coffee in like 2013, and you were talking about this, and it struck me at the time, and it still does. I mean, we all get passionate about projects that we're working on, but it seems like it's more than that in this case,
yeah,
for you. I mean, you were, I mean, right up to a Hesed tattoo, and you know, all you're really, really being changed by this. I wonder, when you sort of look back over your life so far, are there unique points where you can say, I can see that sort of Hesed loving kindness in my own life, maybe especially sharply?
Well, I'm not really sure. I mean, I think when I think back on my life, what I mostly think of is the times I failed.
Mm-hmm.
But there's one incident. I spend a lot of time in Israel, and I have a friend there, who a Jewish brother who is a scribe. His name is Eli, and I had met him doing a video 17, 18 years ago, and then a few years later, I'm walking down the street in Jerusalem, and I hear this voice, and this man's, Michael, Michael. And he runs up to me, and I barely remembered him because we hadn't spent that much time together, but he gives me a big hug, and he goes, oh, at last I found you. Mm. It was just bizarre. And he had remembered that we'd worked together, and we got a coffee, and we're sitting there talking. I go, Eli, I mean, what is the deal? Why did you remember that brief time together? And what he said, because you were so kind to me.
Mm.
And I don't remember being, you know, I'm a Southerner. I try to be right nice to everybody.
Yeah.
But he had sensed, and I pray and hope that this is Christ in me, and that there's something in his, you know, his Jewish experience that resonates with that kind of loving kindness. But that's the one time I can look at my life and say, someone told me, I remembered you because you were kind.
Mm.
And it's tempting to just move on, but what you really need to do is stop and say, that was the gospel in one sense. Here was a person who was impacted by what I hope Christ is doing in me. And it came across just a simple kindness. I have an experiment right now. I have Hesed experiment. When I go to the grocery, I go to the grocery every day. I look for especially older people who when they're finished unloading their grocery cart at their car, I go up to them and say, can I take your cart back for you? I stay well back. I know not to scare little, yeah, old ladies, you know, in the parking lot. So I stay well back, and I'll say, can I take your cart back for you? And to date, I've had two elderly women start to weep.
Really?
Yeah. And it's just the smallest act of kindness that you can imagine, but it's done in such a way, you know, hopefully, you know, from a gospel motivation, it's done in such a way that it really impacts people. And I think you can do that. I mean, Jesus says, a cup of cold water.
Yeah.
When he washed their feet, which in one sense is a very small thing. John says he was showing the full extent of God's love when he did that. So that's I think that's an idea that's worth thinking about.
Mm. You know, you have written, I don't even know how many songs. You probably don't
450 is the current count.
Wow. Wow. And you've traveled all over the world performing and what have you. It seems to me that you have been able to avoid some of the huge pitfalls that comes toward people when it comes to that sort of life of, mm-hmm, traveling around. I mean, you know, to this day, still writing really rich, biblically resonant stuff. So you're not running on the fumes of past sort of thought or past experience and so forth. I know it has to be difficult traveling like that and so forth. Maybe there's somebody listening to this right now. We have a lot of people in the music business who are listening to this right now who are sort of exhausted. They're traveling around. They're performing. They say, I don't have time to think anymore. I don't have time to write anymore. And certainly there are people in other areas of life who are in that situation. What sort of counsel would you give to them?
Well, I think you've got to always be checking your heart and checking your motivation. I think when it's just about you, I think things tend to wear thin pretty quickly. And I'm speaking from experience because I'm certainly a person who's, you know, affirmation junkie, and I don't get all the applause I need, or a book doesn't, or a record doesn't sell the way, you know, I hoped it might. I can go in the dumps as well. So I know what you're talking about. So I think you check your heart and you constantly go back to the reason why you're doing this. And for me, a very important idea, it's still to this day hard to say it, but it's faith over family. You know, people will come to Jesus and say, let me say goodbye to my father. And Jesus says, no, you come with me. And I think as far back as Abraham and Isaac, I think God is making the point that, look, I've got to be more important than your family. That's not to say, you know, you abandon your family. In fact, hopefully, if we are following Christ, we are better husbands and better spouses and that sort of thing for our family. But if you're a musician who's called to go on the road all the time and you're struggling with that, I think that realization has meant a lot to me. As hard as it's been, I don't pretend to be the perfect father. And then the other thing has been community. I think one of the best experiences of community I've had has been on the road with other musicians. And if you don't have that with the people you're traveling with, you need to travel with different people. If you're just gigging, you know, dude, go do something else.
So Willie Nelson was on to something, huh?
Yeah, exactly. I thought you were going to bring up Johnny Cash. So
yeah. Well, Johnny Cash wasn't quite as exuberant about life on the road as Willie is. So. Well, thanks, Michael Card. It's always a pleasure to talk to you, and I really appreciate
thanks,
you
Russell.
Taking the time to be here.
Well, let's get together and have coffee again soon.
Absolutely. This is Russell Moore, and you've been listening to Signposts.
This episode was brought to you in part by the Compelled podcast, which uses gripping, immersive storytelling to bring Christian testimonies to life. Listen to missionaries, addicts, martyrs, and more who have seen Jesus at work in unbelievable ways. Listen on your podcast app or compelledpodcast.com.